If you're with us for the first time or you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, we recently began a new series that we're calling Why We. And we're looking at some reasons why we do certain things that we do. Sometimes you get into a church and maybe some of you are coming back to church for the first time in a long time, or you're just kind of getting used to our church and you're kind of used to and familiar with some other kinds of churches. And so what we're talking about for the next few weeks is just why do we do certain things? And kind of helping ourselves understand why we have certain practices, but also kind of trying to emphasize this idea that why we do certain things is partially because we are a community, because we are together in the things that we do. And when we gather together on a Sunday morning like this and we, you know, sing and we worship and we hear a message and all those sorts of things, we're a community that God has actually pulled us together for a purpose, and that he has something for not just you individually, but that he has something for us to accomplish together. And so for the last couple weeks, we talked about baptism, and then we talked about communion last Sunday. We shared that communion meal together. And this week, we're going to talk about why do we worship? Why do we sing? Why do we have a band? Why do we play music? Why do we do all this stuff? I mean, why is that such a big deal for us? And so we're going to talk about why do we do that and kind of why we've gathered here around that purpose for us this Sunday morning. I've said to you before, and some of you know this, know me well enough, I grew up in church. I was a church kid. And again, like when I say I grew up in church, I kind of literally grew up in church. Like I spent like hours upon hours upon hours in church, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, all that whole deal. And I grew up particularly in the 80s and 90s. And the 80s, let's just be honest, can all of us who lived through it, some of you guys are youth and you didn't live through it, so you don't understand this. The 80s are just a weird decade. Can we all agree? It's not like normal, you know. They weren't really a normal decade. I thought it was a little kind of strange. And particularly as a church kid growing up in the 1980s, one of the things that we did was we spent a lot of time, we had a lot of fascination around this book of Revelation. I don't know if any of you were in church at that time, but if you kind of remember, you kind of think back to that period, that era of life, there was a lot of talk about the end of the world and Jesus was coming back, and some guy wrote a book. It's 88 Reasons. Anybody remember this? 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. Anybody remember that one? Yeah, I remember that one. It was big. Like, churches bought cases of them and handed them out to people. And we had like, yeah, it was just, it's just totally weird. And then, even worse, right? He wrote another one in 1989. Right? It's called The Rapture Report 1989. And he talked 89 reasons. Jesus is coming in 1989 or maybe 92 or 93, depending on how well he had calculated stuff. I'm not lying. I don't make that stuff up. That's true. That actually happened. And so we spent a lot of time talking about, you know, the Antichrist, who we thought was Mikhail Gorbachev. I'm just totally honest. Like, this is stuff that actually happened, like in churches that I grew up in. And we spent a lot of time talking about whether you should use a credit card or not, because, you know, the credit card was part of the mark of the beast, and, you know, that was how he was going to find you. And then at 13, I got to join the youth group. This was like a rite of passage in my church. 13 years old, we get to join the youth group. And I walked in. I don't remember my first youth group meeting, but early on in my youth group experience, and we've got an awesome youth group here, by the way, and this would never happen here. So I'm just telling you that. At 13 years old, I walked in to a youth group and I watched a movie called A Thief in the Night. Does anybody remember that? Dude, that movie scared me to death. Right? Because it was about the end of the world, and it was about the rapture of the church, and then what was going to happen, and if you were left behind, the whole thing opened with the song, You've Been Left Behind, and I thought for sure I was going to be left behind, you know, because I was a teenager filled with raging hormones and stuff, and I was just so convinced that Jesus was not taking me if the rapture happened. And so there were three movies in the series. It's such a cheesy, like, 1970s era flick. You should probably not watch it with your children, but if you want like high comedy later, you could watch it. And the purpose of these movies, I'm being serious, those of you who recognize it, seem to be just to scare us to death so that we would not want to be around for the end of the world when it happened. I mean, we wanted to be sure that we were absolutely right with Jesus every single moment of our lives, because if we weren't, Jesus was going to leave us behind, and we were kind of being scared into like not missing out on this rapture, the second coming of Jesus. And that seemed to be the only purpose of it. And every time we talked about Revelation, we talked about, you know, the rapture, and we talked about not being left behind, and we talked about all this kind of stuff, and we had people had maps and schemes and like timelines. I mean, does anybody remember all this? It's ringing a bell for some of you, right? And those of you who didn't go to church, don't worry about it. You didn't miss anything, I promise. I mean, we had this whole thing, like this whole thing kind of set up about, you know, this is going to happen and this is going to happen on this date and this time, and this is all this thing. And the result was that all I understood about the book of Revelation was one, that it was weird, right? And two, I don't want to be around for the end of the world when it happens. And three, the only way that the book of Revelation actually had anything to do with what was going on in my world at the moment was based on whether or not I could kind of fit it into this scheme of how things were moving towards the end of time, how things were moving towards the future. And it really, to me, didn't have anything to do with the present. It was totally disconnected. It was totally kind of unplugged from my world. And the only way I could figure out how to relate it to my world was to figure out if I could, like, you know, make these symbols kind of mean something, like Mikhail Gorbachev's the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast is a credit card, and that was the only way that it seemed to fit for me. And so I'll be honest, what I did with the book of Revelation, I just kind of said, I'm not going to read that because it's just too weird. And honestly, this morning, have any of you ever felt that way? Like, I'm just not going there. I'm not going to read it. I'm not interested in it at all. I don't even want to know. And so when we talk about why do we worship, you might think, why are we talking about the book of Revelation? Because that's all weird stuff and, like, you know, angels and demons and beasts and horns and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Why are we going to talk about Revelation to talk about why do we worship? But here's what I want to help us just for a little bit this morning. I want to help us. Revelation's actually a letter that's written to churches. It's a letter that's written to churches. And this was a letter that was written to churches in a period of time when they are under incredible levels of persecution. They are under incredible levels of persecution as the Roman Empire is filling the earth, and the church is this kind of little budding organization trying to, you know, kind of little engine that could, you know, just keeps moving, trucking along. People keep following Jesus. People keep kind of coming into this movement of men and women who are following Jesus. And as they start to grow and the Roman Empire starts to kind of crack down on what's inside of these churches, they experience incredible persecution. And when I say they experience incredible persecution, I mean like real persecution, not like we get persecution, right? Because we feel like we get persecuted when somebody laughs at us, right? Like, oh, they made fun of me. Oh, dear Lord, I'm being persecuted. No, like being put in prison. Like being thrown in with the lions, you know, so that they can be sport for the emperors. Like losing their lives kind of persecution. Not like, oh no, they laughed at me, they don't believe what I believe, and they're kind of making fun of me. Like real live persecution where people are losing their lives. And see, we can't kind of grasp that because we operate in a totally different world. We are entirely free to walk through those doors this morning. And we are entirely free as we walk through those doors this morning to gather together as God's people, as a church, and to declare, hey, we believe that Jesus is Lord. We believe that Jesus is King over our lives. We are entirely free to walk in this morning. But when they gathered together as a church, whether it was in a house or kind of in a small meeting place, every time they gathered together, they were literally taking their lives into their hands to do what they did. And there are parts of the world today where people gather together under the same exact kind of conditions, where every time they get together, they are taking the risk that when they declare Jesus is Lord and King over their lives, that somebody's going to come and take them away. Because they're not allowed to say that. And we don't understand that because we just walk in the door and we sing and we pray and we hear a message. We read our Bibles openly. We do all that kind of stuff. And we just kind of say, well, you know, persecution's when somebody kind of, you know, makes fun of me or doesn't like what I believe or says weird things about me. The Roman Empire was built on this one foundation. As a subject of Caesar, you had one proclamation, one declaration that you had to make. Caesar is Lord. Caesar's it. I bow to Caesar because Caesar rules the known universe as far as I can tell. I mean, everywhere that I could possibly think to go, he rules over it. But the Christians, every time they gather as a church, as a small group, wherever they are making a very different declaration, because they won't participate in that, and they won't bow, and they won't say, Caesar is Lord. They say something else. They say, Jesus is Lord. They say, Jesus is King, and Jesus rules over not just the universe that I can see, but all of the universe that I can't see. He's the real king. And you can't have both in this empire. Can't have Caesar and Jesus. It's a one or the other kind of thing. And so Revelation is a book that's written to these people who are under this incredible kind of persecution, because every time they gather together, they say Jesus is Lord, while everyone else in the known world around them is saying Caesar is Lord. And they are taking their lives into their hands. And so John, as he revelation from Jesus, says, here's what you guys need to remember. Here's what you need to be reminded of, that no matter what you see going on around you, no matter how many of your friends are being taken away, no matter how many things are happening to you in this incredible moment of persecution, this is still always true. Jesus is Lord, and your allegiance is always to him above everything else in your lives. And so if you open up Revelation, you'll find in the first chapter is a revelation of Jesus to John. This is who Jesus is. And it's this incredible picture of Jesus, like in all of his glory, like burning brightly, just dazzling, completely overwhelming John as he sees this revelation of Jesus. But then what you find in the next two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, are letters to seven churches, seven actual churches that were experiencing actual persecution. And as John writes these letters from Jesus to these seven churches, they're filled with two things. On the one hand, they're filled with encouragement, because some of them are standing strong in their confession. Hey, Jesus is Lord. No matter what the culture says, no matter what the world around us says, no matter what the empire or the emperor says, Jesus is Lord. And they continue to declare that. And John and Jesus write to them to just encourage them. Hey, keep saying that, because that's the right thing. But also, he writes with correction to them, because like any church, there were ways and there were places where they were starting to get things wrong. And as they were starting to get things wrong under the thumb of the Roman Empire and under this persecution, John and Jesus write to them so that they can understand, hey, you guys got to cut some stuff out, because if you keep doing this stuff, you are going to drift away from the confession that Jesus is Lord, and you're just going to be part of that whole group of people that say Caesar's Lord. I'll just go along with it just to make it convenient, just so I don't have to deal with the persecution, so I don't have to deal with the junk that's going to happen in my life if I confess that Jesus is Lord. There's these short letters that are kind of filled with encouragement and correction. And in Revelation chapter 4, John writes, he says, I saw this door open up into heaven. I saw this door open up into heaven. And all of a sudden what I saw when I saw this door open up into heaven, I saw this, and I heard a voice saying, I need you to write about the things that are and the things that are to come. Here's what I want you to understand, that while you guys are gathering together, this church under persecution, every time you gather together to confess that Jesus is Lord, that there is stuff also happening in heaven that you can't see, that you may not even be aware of right now. In this moment, every church that's ever gathered, from all of those churches that he wrote the letters to this church that we're sitting in this morning, every time we've gathered, we gather together under moderate levels of, you know, kind of persecution. Every once in a while we feel uncomfortable about gathering together and saying, I go to church. We gather together and we begin to confess Jesus as Lord. And John says, something else is going on up in heaven while we are confessing that exact same thing. And in Revelation chapter 4, it's this beautiful picture of just what's going on in heaven, and elders and living creatures just kind of falling down and worshiping God, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And it's all this colorful, apocalyptic is the word, kind of language that reminds us of some of maybe the prophets that you might remember from the Old Testament. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, like Isaiah had visions and Ezekiel had a vision and Daniel saw these visions of what was going on in heaven while they were there on earth. And it's just this beautiful, kind of bright, vivid imagery about what happens in heaven as the churches gather together to worship on earth. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 5, verse 1. Sorry, I had to do a little work to get us here, but that's all right. It says, "And then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides." And when he says sat on the throne, he's talking about the Father with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And when he talks about the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David, he's using these terms, these phrases that were from the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah that the Christians and the followers of Jesus understood to be applied to Jesus, that he was the one who came from the tribe of Judah that was supposed to rule over the nation of Israel, that he was, you know, the root that had come out of David's line, that he was this king that God had promised would come to deliver and to rescue Israel. And so when he says, "This is who I saw," I saw Jesus standing there at the center of this scene of worship. I saw Jesus standing there at the center of the scene of everything that was happening in heaven. Jesus and the Father receiving worship, glory, adoration, and praise because of who he is. And the focus of the entire scene is on Jesus. The focus of everything that's happening in those moments is on Jesus, because he says, "This is the one who's worthy to open the scroll. This is the one who's worthy because of who he is." All of our attention, all of our focus just goes to Jesus in the middle of the scene. This is what he says. He picks it up in verse 6. He says, "And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." You get the image, right? So the whole Old Testament is filled with sacrifices of lambs that were offered for the forgiveness of the sins of people. It says, "And then I saw one lamb who had been slain, standing in the center before the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth.'" As Jesus kind of moves to the center of the scene, stands in front of the throne, everything around him starts to focus on him. And you hear these voices cry out, "You, Jesus, you, the Lamb that was slain for the forgiveness and the redemption of people, you are the only one who's worthy of our praise, because you gave your life to rescue and to redeem people from every tribe, every language, every nation on the face of this earth. You offered your life a willing sacrifice so that we could have our sins forgiven. You are worthy of every ounce of praise and glory and honor that we could give to you, Jesus. There is no one like you on the face of the earth or in heaven. There's none like you, that you redeemed and you rescued people from all of the nations, not just one nation, not just one group, not just kind of the cool people, not just kind of the people who have it together, but that he would rescue every kind of person on the face of the earth and bring us back to our Father. It's an incredible statement. You, Jesus, you are worthy because of what you've done for us. And every time the church gathers together, whether it's in a house, whether it's in a meeting place like this, whether it's under persecution openly, or whether it's just kind of freely because we can, every time the church gathers together to worship, we are gathered together as a representation of what's happening here in Revelation chapter 5. He says, we are the church who's gathered together to proclaim, to declare that Jesus is Lord, that he's Savior, that he's Redeemer, that he's King over our lives. And every one of us, whatever our background, wherever we've come from, tribes, tongues, languages, nations, it doesn't matter. We gather together and just declare simply, Jesus is Lord. Because he took my punishment. He rescued my life and he redeemed me. And we gather together to worship, and we gather together in consciousness of our worship, but also in consciousness of our mission, which is that we are part of bringing, right, members of every tribe, tongue, language, and nation into the scene and including them and pulling them into the circle of worship that's happening around the throne of heaven, that's happening here in this place, that it's part of our responsibility just to be conscious of this idea that Jesus is just inviting so many people to stand there at the throne and to just give him praise because he's worthy of everything that we have to give. Pick it up in chapter 5, verse 11. It says, and then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And he's not trying to give us a literal, this isn't like how many literal angels there are. He's just saying, there's a lot of angels, right, that are gathered around the throne, that as Jesus and the Father are in the center of this circle of worship, there's all of these angels. He says, and I heard the voice of thousands upon 10,000s of angels. And here's what they said. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He's worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Not just worthy to receive our songs that we sing on Sunday, and not just worthy to receive, you know, some every once in a while, oh, I'll kind of throw God a little praise offering and I'll just say, oh yes, God, I'm so glad that you're there up there in heaven and you're just kind of keeping watch for me. No, worthy of everything. Wisdom, power, strength, honor, glory, praise, everything that you have, these thousands upon thousands of angels are declaring in heaven, even as we meet here in this place today, that Jesus is worth everything that you could possibly imagine giving to him. There's nothing that should be held back. And I'll kind of reserve this over here for myself. Nothing that we get to say I'll hold on to. He says, you're worthy of all of it. And so if I come in and I sing with a loud voice and I just kind of, you know, do my thing and I don't really care what anybody else thinks about when they hear me, Jesus is worthy of that. He's worth it. And there's no one else on the face of the earth and no one else in heaven that's worth what we do when we gather together to worship. The angels say, Jesus, you are supremely worthy. I mean, there is nothing else that should get from me the worth and the worship and the attention that Jesus should get from me. There's nothing else as a church when we gather together. Nothing else that should get our attention more than Jesus. Nothing else should capture our hearts and capture our affections like the worship of Jesus above everything and above everyone. That means everything that you came in here carrying with you, everything that you've spent, you know, this past week worshiping. Just look, here's the deal. We need to lay that aside. Because when we gather together, we are here, we're just going to declare one thing with one voice. Jesus is Lord, and he's worthy. He is our everything. Everything. Pick it up in verse 13. It says, and then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. Let's just pause for 1 minute. Did he miss anything? I think he got it all, right? I saw everything on the face of the earth, everywhere that we see and everywhere that we don't see. And I heard their voices, and they were saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped Jesus and said, this is everything. And as the circle widens out, he says, here's the thing, guys. All creation one day is going to sing the song that we get to sing now. That Jesus is worth everything that we have. That there is no one like Jesus. That there's no one like him who would rescue and would redeem and buy back to the Father people like us. There's no one who compares to who Jesus is. And he says, one day all creation will proclaim, will join in the song that's happening around the throne of God, even as we speak, even as we meet in this moment, to proclaim now that Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our King. Jesus is our Savior. He is everything that we have, and everything that we could possibly give to him belongs to him. He's worth it. He deserves it, and he deserves to have nothing less than the very best that we could give to him in every opportunity, in every moment, and even, I would say, in every Sunday that we gather together like this. He is absolutely worth the very best that you can bring to this place every single week. Because here's what we understand about worship when we gather together. We are not here just to sing good songs. I mean, I like to sing good songs. I like to sing the songs that I like. And you like it when we sing the songs that you like. You say, I like that song. I enjoy that song. That's great. That's awesome. I'm glad that you like that song. We are not here just to have a little karaoke contest around a couple of songs that we like. I'm just telling you, that's not why we're here. We are here to join in the worship that's happening before the throne of God right at this very moment. And every time we sing, every time we lift our voices, every time we pray, every message that we declare, in every aspect of what we do, we are getting to join in what's happening in the throne room of God right now in this moment. We lift up praise, honor, and glory and thanksgiving to Jesus because he rescued us and because he redeemed us. We are worshiping Jesus. We are not just singing songs. We are not just playing music. We are worshiping Jesus because he's worth it. And that activity will go on forever and forever and forever. What we do now, we will do for the rest of eternity, he says. So we better get after it now. And it is not about us, right? The center of the whole scene is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain to rescue and redeem people, all tribes, all nations, all languages, back to himself. And when we gather together and we sing and we play and we lift our voices and we do everything that we can to just pour out our hearts and our souls in worship to him, it is entirely about Jesus. So can I just give you some thoughts this morning? It's not about whether you like the song that we're singing. Is that okay? Because guess what? Some days we sing songs and you think, I don't really like that song. I wish they chose a different song. That's okay. I'll just be honest. I guarantee you there are people in the band who think, I wish we chose a different song. It is not about us, right? It's not about whether you like the song or you look at the set list and you think, I'm so happy. excited about that. It's not about us. It's about us giving honor to Jesus. It's about us putting Jesus at the center of the room, at the center of our attention, and saying everything that we do in this place revolves around you, Jesus. We are here just to lay down our worship before you, to give everything that we have in front of you, because you're worth it, and there's no one else worth what we're about to do this morning. And as we just lift up Jesus, as we exalt him, we put him in the center, here's what I think happens. We begin to be moved closer to him. Because everybody in the room starts to forget about all the stuff that we like and the stuff that we don't like. And we all can just declare, I don't care whether I like the song, I don't care whether I'm, you know, happy about the stuff in the church and whether I like this or not. Here's what I can get after. I can get after this. Jesus is Lord, and I'll agree with that. I'll sing to that. I'll shout to that. I'll give praise and honor and worship to that. And so in our songs, in our prayers, in our messages, here's our hope, that we would always declare that Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord over my life and over the life of this church and this community. That is our goal, is to lift him up. And our audience is just Jesus. It's just him. So can I tell you this morning? You are not the audience. Does that make sense? You're part of the band. You're part of the band. So when you sing, you are part of the band. Some of you think, I don't know if I want to be part of the band. Here's the deal. God wants you to be part of the band. And that's all that matters. Jesus wants you to be part of the band. He wants your voice added to the mix. He wants your voice lifted up. He wants your song of your praise and your worship to be just offered up before him. And when we worship, here's what I think. I think the door of heaven, like John saw, it's like the door of heaven just cracks open just a little bit. And we get to take a peek inside and we say, around the throne in this moment are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels who are declaring the same thing that we declare. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is King. And Jesus is Lord. And I feel like when we begin to praise and we begin to worship, we just open up our hearts and we really engage with that the door of heaven opens up. We can see into heaven. And here's what I think. I feel like a little bit of heaven starts to break into earth. Have you ever felt like that? Like, wow, like something happens in that moment that when I sing the songs at home by myself, just doesn't feel quite the same as what happens when we get together and we start to sing and we start to worship and we really let it go and we're not worried about what anyone else thinks or about what anyone else says. We're just worried about whether Jesus gets honor and glory from what we do. That's all that matters. I think a little bit of heaven is kind of cracks in to earth. And we start to realize that we're not just singing songs in church. We are worshiping with the angels around the throne of Jesus. And we are pointing people to him, pointing our hearts and our attention to him. So this morning, I'm going to ask our worship team to come.